If you have your Bibles with you today, I encourage you to turn to Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. Paul writes these words in what we have come to call chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. These words will be very familiar to you, my guess is. We read them often in church and study them. And Paul writes this to the church at Philippi. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say it, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Friends, this is the word of God for us, the people of God, for which we can say, thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Lord, open up these verses to us today. Speak to us a powerful word today about the need to pray always, not to lose heart, and to pray for those that we care about and love. We pray, Lord, that you would bless our church and our prayer ministry here and our other ministries as well, that you'd help us to be the church that you need for us to be in Mountain Home. For those who are looking for a church home, Lord, whether they are watching today, listening today, we ask, Lord, that they would consider this to be their home and help us to be at home with you. We pray all this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. So two of my favorite things come together on these Sundays before Christmas this year. One is my love of preaching. I love to preach. I don't like to prepare to preach. I just love to preach, right? And the second is my love for the movie, It's a Wonderful Life. Have you seen it?
Yes.
You should have by now, if not. I want to do something a little different with our sermons this year. Often the prescription is the same. We start by thinking not about the first coming of Christ, but his second coming. Mark's gospel gives us these words. After those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall out of the heavens. And he will have power, and the heavens will be shaken. And the power in the heavens will be shaken. That will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Fa la 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 la. Right? In the second Sunday, usually we get John the Baptist out there in the wilderness preaching his heart out. He's got one sermon and he makes one point. Repent! 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 And if we're lucky, we get John the Baptist on two different Sundays. Then we think about Joseph. This is the usual order of things. Joseph and his dilemma. His wife is suddenly and unexpectedly pregnant, and she has quite the story to tell about it, right? And then we think about Mary. Mary, who goes and visits her country cousin Elizabeth up in the hill country, right? And Elizabeth suddenly and unexpectedly, at an advanced age, pregnant too. And then we get to Bethlehem. The city is clogged with visitors, right? I mean, the emperor of the time, Augustus, has said, you must go to your hometown to register for taxation purposes. Fa la 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 la, right? And that's where Jesus is born. In the clogged city, no room for them at the inn. Instead, he's born in a manger, in a feeding trough. And the first ones to hear about it are not kings, but shepherds. And what I like to call third shift shepherds. They keep watch over their flocks by night. That's the usual order of things. This year, I want to do something a little bit different. I can't tell you when I first discovered the movie It's a Wonderful Life, but I think I was in my early teenage years, maybe 12 or 13. It was on television, and I would watch it from its beginning to its end. And then I would flip to another channel, And there it was again. And I'd watch it again. One night I watched it three different times. You can't do that anymore. Somebody owns it. You have to only watch it once. But I love this movie. At the parsonage, when you come in the front door, there's a piece of furniture right there as you come in the front door against the wall. And I have my It's a Wonderful Life village already out. There's the Bailey building and Long building, the house, all kinds of things. And at night, I flip the lights on and it's lit. I love this. First one to come up with the idea of preaching a series of sermons about it. But I know that there are a lot of sermon series that have gone around this for years and years. We're going to look at four scenes from this movie. By the way, a couple of Christmases ago, someone gave me a book that's called 52 Little Lessons from the Movie It's a Wonderful Life. That's 52 weeks. I could preach a whole year on It's a Wonderful Life. I won't. I certainly could. On the off chance that you have not seen the movie or need reminding about its storyline, the movie tells the story of George Bailey, an ordinary man who discovers at the end of the movie that life is wonderful after all, that caring for others and taking care of his family does make life wonderful. There's a crisis in the movie, of course, you will remember. Uncle Billy misplaces $8,000. And this movie is set in 1946. That's a lot of money today. That's a ton of money in 1946. And so the family-owned building and loan business is in trouble. Most of the movie is set on Christmas Eve, 1946. The bank examiners are in town, and George Bailey, through no fault of his own, is in a mess. That's the scene I want us to start with. As the movie begins, the camera pans to the town of Bedford Falls. Snow is falling. Prayers are being lifted up. Prayers for George. His family and his friends know that he is in trouble, so they pray. And here are some of their prayers. I owe everything to George Bailey. Someone else prays. Help him, dear Father. His daughter prays, something's wrong with Daddy. His mother prays, help my son George tonight. He never thinks of himself. Lord, that's why he's in trouble. George is a good guy, another one prays. And another one says, give him a break. A little bit later in the movie, George himself prays, and this is his prayer. God, I'm not a praying man, but if you are up there and can hear me, show me the way. I'm at the end of my rope. Show me the way. After the people's prayers, the scene then shifts up to heaven. And there are what I might call administrative angels up there. And they are deciding that it is time to send someone down to help George Bailey with his life. A guardian angel. You know whose turn it is? That clockmaker, Clarence Oddbody, AS2. You know what AS2 stands for? Angel Second Class. He hasn't earned his wings yet. I would love to show you that clip, but I can't in this space. But I invite you to watch that. The first conversation between Clarence and George. Now, let me do say this. If one of you was George Bailey and we found out what was going on, we would pray for you. Amen?
Amen.
We would try to help you in everything that we could do. Today's lesson is simply this. Our prayers matter and our prayers are heard. Amen?
Amen.
Our prayers matter and our prayers are heard. Now, sermons need scripture, and I always want to preach a sermon that has scripture tied to it. So now, turn with me to this very familiar passage from Paul's letter to the church in Philippi. Paul knew the power of praying, and he also knew what it felt like to be prayed for, Experts call this letter an epistle that is a letter of joy. 16 times in 4 chapters, Paul uses the word joy or rejoice. Now, here's my opinion. He didn't have a lot to be happy about. He's in prison. He writes this letter from a prison cell in Rome with very little possibility of getting out. Now, there are a lot of sermons in these verses that we read. How about a sermon on joy? Can anyone use a sermon on joy? I'm not talking about being happy. I'm talking about being full of joy. How about a sermon on being gentle? Can anyone use a sermon on that? Did anyone happen to go out on Friday?
No.
People were not gentle. It was kind of crazy out there. Here's another sermon that we could take from this lesson. The Lord is near. In 4 Sundays, we're going to celebrate again the coming of the Christ child. The Lord is near. He's always very near to us. How about a sermon on this? Could anybody use this sermon? Do not be anxious about anything. Yeah, I get anxious sometimes too. Those are all faithful sermons on this text, but I want to focus on prayer. Paul writes this, "In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." In other words, let God know what is on your heart and what is on your mind. Now there are, of course you know this, 3 answers to prayer, right? Yes, no, wait, or not yet, right? What about prayers? There are all kinds of prayers that we offer. Sometimes we pray what I call me prayers. It's about me. Dear Lord, bless me. Dear Lord, help me. Dear Lord, get me out of the bind that I am. Dear Lord, help me write a sermon for my people. George prayed a me prayer when he prayed his prayer there in the movie. Show me the way. Show me the way. I'm at the end of my rope. Show me the way. I want to say this. There's nothing wrong with a me prayer. I pray them all the time, right? But we're also called to pray for others. Something that we call prayers of intercession. That is, I pray to God on your behalf. I lift you up to God. Does that make sense? I pray for you. I've served churches of all sizes and shapes in the United Methodist Church. Every one of them's had a prayer team. There was a team in Perigo. They met together on Thursday mornings, 10 ladies. I don't know where the men were, but there were 10 ladies in that prayer team. And if I needed something in particular, I'd walk in and say, hey, pray for this or pray for that. Some churches got an email, but all churches that I've served have prayed. I wanted to ask you, if you look at your prayer list today, there are 45 names on it. I counted 45 names. Do you know what I ask you to do every week? I ask you to take this list home, don't I? To put it where you will see it every day, that you would pray for the people on this list. I want to challenge you today. Don't just pray a me prayer. Pray a prayer for everyone on this list. Pray for the printed names. If someone crosses your mind or your heart, there's a reason for that. Stop at that moment and pray. Pray with me at 11:02 every day for this church. Pray for me. I need it. Pray for Susie. She needs it worse. Pray for our church and our staff and our volunteers and our choir. Pray for the church. May I challenge you to do that? Now, there's something else about praying for others I want to bring to you this morning. Here it is. consider this. It could be that God is calling you to be part of an answer to your own prayer. Does that make sense? Could it be that God is calling you to be a part of the answer to your own prayer? That's what happened in Bedford Falls. The people who knew what was going on with George prayed for God to protect them, to help him, to give him a break, to help him out of the bind that he was in. But it was his wife, Mary, who put her faith in action. She found out why her husband was so distraught. She called Uncle Billy, who told her that $8,000 was missing. And then Mary went out, and she found everybody that she knew, and she called everyone that she knew, her friends, her family, for all those people that George had helped through the years. She told them about the bind that he was in. And now, are you ready? I have to stop the sermon. Because this is a sermon with four parts, and I'm about to tell you the fourth part, and I'm not going to do that today. I am going to say this about it. Stay tuned. It is the best scene in the movie. And I have watched this movie 100 times. And when this particular scene happens, I cry every time.